Welcome. Good morning. It's great to see you guys. We're at the end of a series on comparison, and so for the last 2 weeks and winding up today, this is the last week as we talk about this topic of comparison and my tendency and your tendency to compare ourselves to other people and what the Scripture has to say about that. So you know this is true, and I know it's true, and it's something that sometimes when we realize that we don't like it about ourselves, we know that it's not very healthy. A lot of times we don't even realize that we're doing it, but we consistently, probably on a daily basis, maybe multiple times a day, we look to other people and we see, man, they're really skilled at that. I wish I had the kind of skills that he has or she has, and I would love to be able to do that in my own industry. Man, I wish we had the kind of marriage that they have. I wish we lived in the neighborhood that they live in. I wish I was as popular as him, or I wish I could make that team that he just made, or I wish I had those kind of grades, or I wish I could get into the schools that they got into. I wish my kids were that well-behaved. I wish my husband was like her husband. I wish I could get a girlfriend like he's got a girlfriend. All these ways of comparison, and it never stops. It starts when you're a child, and it goes through high school, and it goes through college, and when you're single, and when you get engaged, and when you get married, and when you have small kids, and then as your kids grow, you compare them to other kids, and then you become a grandparent, you compare your grandkids to other people's grandkids, and you compare your retirement plan to other people's retirement plan, and it really never stops unless we're intentional to get a hold on it and try to deal with it in a way that God would say, you know what, this is how I've created you, and it really causes us, it takes an intentional effort on us to kind of realize when we're doing it, put the brakes on and go, you know what, I got to stop this. How can I deal with this? And one of the underlying themes, the bottom line really that we've talked about for the last 2 weeks and again today is there is no win in comparison. You never come out ahead when you compare yourself with someone else. There's no finish line. There's no joy. There's no peace in it. And so you're always going to end up, when you look at other people, at what they have, you're either going to feel inferior to that person, and then if you use the same standard that you're using with what other people have and what you don't have, if you use that with everyone, then at times you're going to feel superior to other people. Inferior to some, superior to others, because of this need, this desire, and this, what we talked about, our bent, our sin nature, the way we have been born into a broken relationship with our Creator, we're all born into insecurities. That's where it comes from. That's true for you. That's true for me. That's true for every person that draws breath. We all have insecurities because we were born into a broken relationship with our Creator. And He wants to restore us and to redeem us. And so the first week, really, we just talked about diagnosing the problem. We have a problem. We all have the problem. That's what we looked at. And then the second week, last week, we talked a little bit more about what the solutions might be. And so we really talked last week about, among other things, one of the main things we talked about is how God sees us. If you have a child, if you have a newborn baby, you don't compare that baby to any other baby. You're overwhelmed at this new life that's come into the world. You think it's the first baby to ever be born. I mean, you sit around and look at the baby. You're just so happy to have this new baby. God doesn't compare you to anybody else. I mean, you're His creation. When He looks on you, He doesn't look at you and go, man, I wish that he was like so-and-so, and I wish she had that skill level, and I wish she came from a better family, and I wish that they had more money. He doesn't do that. He just looks on you as His creation, and He wants you to define yourself by the way that He sees you so that you are content, so that there's not this discontent in your life. And that's what's happening. Every time that you and I look to the left and look to the right and we look to other people, what we're saying is, I don't have what they have, I want what they have, and I'm not content with what I have. And the thing is this, God has created you uniquely. He's created you special. As Bob and Larry would say on VeggieTales, He's created you special and He loves you very much. All right? Only a few people are going to get that if you've watched VeggieTales. But here's the deal. That's what we talked about last week. Now this week, we're going to take a parable of Jesus and talk just a little bit more about how to get our arms around this habit, this need for us to compare ourselves with other people. So if you have your Bibles or your devices, turn to Matthew chapter 25. That's where we'll be. Matthew 25, if you don't, the Scriptures will be up here on the screen. And what we're reading this morning is a parable. We're going to be looking at a parable that Jesus shared. Now, in this section of Scripture in Matthew, Jesus shares one parable right after another. One parable, another parable, another parable, another parable. Now, a parable is a made-up story. It's not something that really happened. It's not a lie. It's a story that Jesus makes up to share a spiritual truth. Okay? So, a lot of times when Jesus would share a parable, he would share it, and some people would... He would walk away, and some people would be left scratching their head like, man, I don't know that I really know what that means. I think God was in that story somewhere, and maybe I'm in that story somewhere, but I really don't know what it means. Sometimes Jesus would share a parable and walk away. Sometimes Jesus would share a parable, and then he would say to the people, now this is the meaning of the parable. This is what it means. And so he would share that. There's other times where Jesus would share a parable, and at the end of it, he would just take his 12 disciples, he would gather them up together, and he would ask them, he would say, do you guys know what the parable meant? And they, without fail, would say, no. And then he would explain it. So that's how kind of how parables went. And in this section of parables, every story that Jesus shares, he says the kingdom of God is like, or the kingdom of heaven is like. So in this story that we're going about to read that helps us kind of get our get a better understanding of our need to compare and how we can deal with that, he's also giving us an underlying premise for how the kingdom of God operates, okay? So we're in Matthew chapter 25, and we're beginning in verse 14, all right? This is what it says. Again, it, let's stop there, it is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. This is how the kingdom of God operates. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants. And now listen to this very key word. We're going to talk about this over and over and over. A man going on a journey who called together his servants and entrusted, remember that word, he entrusted his wealth to them. All right? So I want you to get this picture. Here's a guy. He's a boss. He's an owner. He has servants. He has great wealth. He's getting ready to go on a long journey. This is a story again. Jesus is making up this story to illustrate a spiritual truth. And this guy is going to go on a long journey, and he calls his servants together because he's going to entrust his wealth to them while he's gone. Now imagine this. You're a wealthy person. You've worked hard your whole life. You've built up. You've got this great amount of wealth. You're going to go on a long trip. You've got people there that you want to manage your wealth. You're not giving it to them for them to have, right? It's not their money. You're not loaning it to them for them to pay back, right? It's not their money. You are entrusting it to them. Now, what do you want them to do? Now, this manager, what he wants them to do, he doesn't just want them to guard it like Fort Knox so it would be there when he gets back. He wants them to treat his wealth the exact same way he would if he was at home. Now, what would he be doing if he was at home with his wealth? Well, he would be trying to get a return on his investment. He would be taking his wealth and trying to create more wealth, whether that was through his business or acquiring land, however he wanted to buy, trade, sell, work that wealth that he has so that he could have more wealth at the end. That was his nature. So when he calls together his servants and he says, I'm going to entrust my wealth to you, that's what he wants them to do, all right? So let's go on to the next verse, 15. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold. Now, your translation may say in your Bible, it may say talents. He gave them 5 talents. A talent is a measure of wealth, okay? To one, he gave 5 bags of gold. To another, 2 bags. And to another, 1 bag. Now, listen to this key phrase. Each according to his ability. He gave 1 5, 1 2, 1 1. And it says he did it according to their ability. Now, any good manager, any good owner, any good entrepreneur, any person that directs other people is going to know that one of the things you're going to do if you want to have a productive environment, if you want to have a productive atmosphere, is you are going to entrust the people who have the greatest work ethic, who have the greatest skill level. See right there at the end, it said each according to his ability. So there are certain people that work for him. Maybe they've worked for him for a long time. He goes, you know what? That guy's a go-getter. He's got great skill. He's good with people. He knows how to return an investment. And that's my top man right there. I want to give him 5 bags of gold. I'm going to entrust him. You see, I have 8 bags. I'm going to give him 5. But see, there's another guy that he's a good manager. I've been keeping my eye on him. He's worked for us for a while. He's got a good work ethic. So I'm going to give him 2 bags of gold. We'll see what he does with it. So he gives him two bags of gold. Then there's another guy. Maybe this guy's just plumb lazy. We don't know. Maybe he shows no skill whatsoever. Maybe this guy, the owner, the wealthy man that's getting ready to go on a long journey. Maybe this guy that he gives the one bag of, somebody just hasn't worked for him for very long. We're not exactly sure. But he says, you know what? According to his ability, I'm going to give him one bag. Maybe it's his experience. Maybe it's his get up and go. Maybe it's his work ethic. But I'm going to give him one bag. So that's what he does. Now let's go on. Verse 16. The man who had received five bags of gold went at once and put his money to work. Now, let's stop right there. In a parable, when you and I read a parable, a couple questions we need to ask. One is this: where is God in this story? Because the parables that Jesus shares, God's going to be there somewhere. Second question is this: where am I? Where am I in this story? So you and I can already tell, if we were just to guess, we would say, well, probably the story that Jesus is sharing, God is the man with great wealth. And if I'm looking to see where I am, well, we do that with all stories. Remember Jesus sharing the parable about the sower and the seed? And he says there was a sower and he sowed seed and some of it fell on rocky ground and some of it fell on a fertile ground. And some places yielded a crop tenfold and some 50-fold and some 100-fold. And you're like, which kind of soil am I? Am I the person that yields 100-fold or 10-fold? And so you kind of go, okay, where am I in this? Same thing here with this parable. So let me just ask you this question. And just for the sake of imagination and illustration, where would you be? Where would you be in this story? And let's just say that all of us are we're the guy with two bags. All right? Let's just say we're the guy with two bags, because in the life that you and I live, there's always going to be somebody that has more. There's always going to be somebody that has less. There's always going to be somebody that has a greater skill level than you and I do. The thing that you're the most passionate about in this world, the thing you want to use your life for, there's going to be somebody with greater skill level than you. There's always going to be somebody with less skill level than you. So let's just say, for argument's sake, that we're the guy with two bags of gold. All right? So let's look back at this verse 16. The man who had received five bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained five bags more. Now, the owner did the right thing, didn't he? It said he chose the guys based on their skill level of who he was going to give the amount of gold to, the talents, the wealth. And so he chooses this guy, gives him five bags. What does he do? Now, remember, the owner, the wealthy man, has done what? Where is he? He's on a journey. He's gone a long way away. And so he's given them this bag, didn't give it to him for them to own, didn't loan it to him. He just entrusted it to him. So what did the guy with five bags do? He said, you know what? My master, the guy that I serve, the guy that I respect, the guy that I enjoy pleasing him, has entrusted me to five bags of gold. And you know what I'm going to do with it? I'm going to go out. I'm going to work it. I'm going to trade with it. I'm going to buy and sell with it. I'm going to do my absolute best to bring a return on my master's investment so that when he gets back, I'll have something to show for it. So he goes, he's got incredible work ethic. He's good with people. The master has chosen him for a certain reason. He goes out with those five bags and he turns it what? Turns it into 10 bags of gold. Now, verse 17. So also, the one with two bags of gold gained two more. Did the exact same thing. Didn't have five bags. Didn't sit around and wish he had five bags. He just took his two bags. He went out. He said, you know what? I want to please my master. He had a great work ethic. He bought. He sold. He traded. He invested. He said, I want to do the exact same thing my master would do if he was in town. That's what entrust means. I'm giving it to you. I want you to treat it just like I would treat it if I was in town, because it's my wealth. So when I get back, I want a return on my investment. So he does the absolute best that he can do. He goes out and he works and he works and he works and he turns two bags of gold into four bags of gold. All right? So now verse 18. But the man who had received one bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Now, Jesus is sharing this story, this parable, with an audience, just like us. And so the audience is listening to this, and there's kind of a, oh, okay, I know where this is going. You know, this ain't going to be good for the third guy. You know, I've heard Jesus still share stories before, and so I kind of know what's going to happen. So you and I are left to think, well, what's this third guy thinking, you know? I mean, what's going on in his mind? I mean, he doesn't think, man, I'm going to get out there and I'm going to work it. I'm going to get out there. I'm going to trade it. I'm going to get out there. I'm going to make a return on the investment because I want to please my master. I want to honor him. He takes his bag and he goes and digs a hole in the ground and puts it in a hole. Verse 19. After a long time. Now let's stop right there, because when Jesus says after a long time, when he says that in parables that he shares, a lot of times what he means is at the end of a lifetime, all right? He means that after a lifetime, meaning when these guys, when their life was coming to an end. So when he says after a long time, at the end of my life, at the end of your life, the master comes back. All right? Get it? So he says this, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. So what does it mean that he settled accounts with them? He comes to them and he calls them to himself and he wants them to do what? Give an account. You know, I left a long time ago. I entrusted you with my wealth. Now, what did you do with what you had? That's the question this morning. What did you do with what you had? At the end, what'd you do with what you had? Verse 20 says this, the man who had received five bags of gold brought the other five. Master, he said. Now listen to this. This guy is excited. He's so full of joy. He's so pumped because he did exactly what the wealthy man wanted him to do. He took that five bags. He took it out. He got a return on the investment. He turned five bags of gold into 10 bags of gold. And when he heard that the master was coming, he couldn't wait. He just ran to meet him because he couldn't wait to say, listen, master, I just want you to know, I know what kind of person you are. I know exactly what you would have done with your own wealth. And I tried to do exactly what you would have done if you would have been here with your own wealth. I took five bags of gold, and listen what it says right here. Verse 20, the man who had received five bags of gold brought the other five. Master, he said, you entrusted me. You didn't give it to me. You didn't loan it to me. You gave it to me to use. You entrusted it to me. Five bags of gold. See, I have gained five more. And his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. Now, some of the audience would probably say a few things. I mean, five bags of gold turned into 10 bags of gold. That's like a lifetime's worth of wages. I mean, even if it was in silver, it would be a lifetime's worth of wages. And Jesus is just using this story to really illustrate in a fantastic way what his main point is. Verse 21, you've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. This guy's excited. The master is pleased. He's excited. And he does exactly what any good boss would do. If you've ever had anybody report to you, if you've ever had anybody work for you, this is exactly how you operate. If you're a good owner, if you're a good entrepreneur, if you're a good manager, this is what you do. When you see people that show promise, what do? You give them responsibility. If they're a self-starter, if they do a good job, if they have a great work ethic, and they go out, sometimes they'll do a better job than you would have. If you had been doing that and they come back, what do? You entrust them with even more, right? That's what a good owner does. That's what a good manager does. So he says, listen, I'm going to give you even more. That's what he said in verse 21. I will put you in charge of many things. Verse 22, the man who had two bags of gold also came, and he couldn't wait either. He was excited. He took his two bags of gold. Master, he said, now listen, both these guys say the same thing. They say the same words the master said to them. You entrusted me. See that? You entrusted me with two bags of gold. See, I've gained two more. And his master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Master didn't go, "You know what? I wish you'd have been more like the guy with five. I wish you could have tripled it or quadrupled it." He didn't say that. "You doubled it. This guy doubled it. I'm so excited. Thank you so much. You've been in charge of a few things. I'm about to put you in charge of a lot of things. Because you took your skill level. You took what you had. You didn't complain about it. You didn't bury it. You didn't do it. You went out and I entrusted it to you. You got a return on your investment. You used what you had to please me." Now, the story gets ready to go to the third guy. Now, if this were a movie, what do you think the music would be like right now? You know, I mean, it's been good and happy, you know. Everybody's been happy and celebrating, and then it kind of becomes more like Jaws, you know. It's kind of the music now in this scenario, because the third guy's getting ready to come up, all right? Look at verse 24. "Then the man who had received one bag of gold came." Now, this is what's interesting, I think. The difference that you'll notice, the first two men, when they came, they said, "Master, this is what you entrusted to us. This is what we did with it." When the master left, he said, "I'm entrusting you with this." This man doesn't say that. He doesn't get, "You entrusted me with this." And he hears that the master is coming, and what do you think he's doing? I mean, he dug a hole and put his bag of gold in the ground. Now, why would he do that? Why would somebody do that? Well, the only thing, it just kind of leaves it up to our imagination. These other guys understood what the master wanted. These other guys had a great work ethic. They went out and worked it. What does this guy do? He doesn't work it. He doesn't invest it. He doesn't buy, sell, and trade. He doesn't get the picture that he's been entrusted with it. What does he do? He digs a hole and buries it in the ground. He's 35 years old, living in the basement of his mama's house, watching Netflix, eating her food. That's what he's doing. I mean, he's just lazy, you know. He doesn't want to do anything. He's just buried it in the ground. And he thinks, "Yeah, I'm not going to think about it right now. I mean, he'll come back one day. I mean, I'm just not going to think about it, you know. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to worry about it until he comes." Then all of a sudden, "Hey, the master's back. Woo! Where did I bury that? Where did I put that? Oh, my gosh. So I got to go find it, and then I got to think up of a story," right? You ever seen people like that? You know, they start talking, and they don't even know what they're saying, and they get themselves caught in a lie and all kinds of reasoning. And so what happens with this guy, and you're going to see this as he begins to talk, he begins to do something totally different than the first two guys. He begins to kind of, in a way, point his finger at the master to say, "This is kind of your fault." It's weird. Verse 24, "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed." What's he saying? Now, I know that you're a winner-take-all kind of guy. You leave nothing on the table. You leave nothing in the margins. You yourself are a hard worker. You producing a return on your investment. I know what kind of guy you are. And because you're that kind of guy, because you're a go-getter, and because I've seen that from you, he takes that, and in a really weird, strange way, he twists it to say, "And you scared me because you're that kind of guy." Now, if you think about this logically, he's just setting himself up, right? We'll see that in a minute. So look at verse 25. "So I was afraid." I was afraid because of the kind of guy you are. I was afraid because of the kind of person you are. That made me afraid, see? And I was just thinking, well, I mean, I don't have five bags of gold. If I had five bags of gold, sure, I could do something with that. I don't have two bags of gold. And if I had two bags of gold, sure, I could do something with that. But because of the kind of guy you are, I mean, I just was kind of afraid of you, and I just took your gold, and I didn't lose any of it, right? Still got it right here. It's got dirt on it. I still got it. It's right here, verse 25. "So I was afraid, and I went out, and I hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. Not here's what you entrusted me with. Not here's the gifts you gave me. Not here's the family you allowed me to be born into. Not here's the wealth that you blessed me with. Not here's the job you gave me. Not here's the friends you gave me. Not here's the opportunities. Not here's the relationships. Not here's the skill set you gave me. Not here's the gifts and the passions you gave me. Not here's the education you gave me. Not here's what you entrusted me with. This is what you gave me, and I'm giving it back to you. And his master replied, and listen, there's just no way that I can illustrate vocally, I wish I could, exactly how the master said this, but you can see from the text, you can see from the exclamation point, the writers and interpreters, translators of the New Testament, they just don't throw around exclamation points wherever they're supposed to be. It's there for emphasis. It's there because of inflection. It's there because of the master's anger. And he says this, "You wicked, lazy servant." The master pulls no punches. He's not trying to be politically correct. He's not trying to dance around anybody's feelings. He's just saying, listen, you're wicked and you're lazy. And the Greek word for the word wicked, a lot of times is translated worthless. And probably in this context would be better translated worthless. You worthless, lazy servant. Let's continue, verse 26. "So you knew that I harvest where I've not sown and I gather where I've not scattered seed." Question mark? So you knew that about me. "Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest." Right? And Jesus' audience is listening to him share this parable, and they're going, yeah, that's what he should have done. I mean, you're lazy. I mean, you didn't want to work it. You didn't see it as he's entrusting it to you. You didn't have the respect and the awe of your master. You didn't want to do that. You're wicked. You're worthless. You put it in the ground. You could have at least, all you had to do is take it to the bank, give it to them. It would have drawn interest so that when the master came back, you may not have had two bags instead of one bag, but at least there would have been some interest. You're so worthless and lazy, you didn't even go to the bank. That's what Jesus is saying, that this master is saying. Verse 28, "So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one that has 10 bags." Now, God operates differently than you and I operate a lot of times. There's a big thing in our culture, probably my whole life, on fairness. What our idea of fairness is, and probably in God's economy with fairness, it's a totally different galaxy. Because I would care to guess that if we surveyed 100 people, the top response would be, what do you think needs to be done with that one bag of gold? Somebody, probably more than 50%, would say, well, give it to the guy that's got 4 bags of gold. He's got less than the guy that's got 10 bags of gold. Give it to him. He's got less. Probably the second most popular answer would be, what do you do with that one bag of gold if you're going to give it away? Well, just take it and divide it. That's the fair thing to do, right? I mean, let's take that one bag of gold, divide it in half, give half to the guy with 10 bags of gold, give half to the guy that's got 4 bags of gold. And the master says, no, that's not what I'm going to do. And I'm going to tell you why. Verse 29, "For whoever has will be given more. Those that I've entrusted my wealth to, that have taken what I gave them and have done something with it, I'm going to give them an abundance, even more. And whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." Verse 30, "And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, some folks would say, and I've heard people say, weeping and gnashing of teeth represents hell. And so we would say, so is this master going to throw his servant into hell? Well, you and I better hope not, because that would mean that people who don't manage money well get thrown into hell, right? So that's not what this means at all. What it means is this: weeping and gnashing of teeth is not talking about punishment. It's talking about frustration. You ever gnashed your teeth? You ever said, oh, wish I'd done that. Oh, wish I hadn't done that. You know, you just kind of grit your teeth. So weeping and gnashing of teeth is talking about frustration. The master says this: I want you to take him out of my presence. I want you to take him out of my inner circle. I want you to take him outside. He's not to be a part of this group anymore. And he's going to live in a constant state of frustration and regret. He's going to weep over what he wishes that he had done. He's going to gnash his teeth over what he wishes he had done. Now, y'all, here's the main point of all that. Everything that we're talking about. It's not about what you have, and it's not about what I have. It's about what I do with what I have. It's about what you do with what you have. All right? Let's just pretend for a minute that there's a giant bookcase here. All right? It's got a lot of shelves on it. Represents your life. And let's just say there's 120 people in this room. We have 120 bookshelves on this stage. Represents everybody in here. Every shelf, let's just say this is you, one right here. Really tall bookshelf, all these shelves on it. And this, your life, all these shelves represent parts of your life. There's time. That's a shelf. So that represents the time that you've had on this earth so far and what you've done with it. It represents the time that you have right now in this season of your life. It represents the time you've got left, what you're going to do with it. Second shelf is relationships. It's your family. It's your friends. It's the people you work with. It's the people that live in your neighborhood. It's the people that you do life with in the community. It's the people that are part of your life. That's the second shelf. That makes up who you are, right? Another shelf is your dreams, the vision you have for your life, the things you want to do with your life. When you look to the future, you go, man, I would like for life to be like this. Fourth shelf is this. It's your skills. It's your passions. It's the gifts that God's given you. He's given them to everybody. He's given you certain things that you're good at. He's given you certain things that you're gifted at. He's given you certain things that you're passionate about that you want to do with your life. That's the next shelf. Next shelf's education. Every person in this room, your education looks different. You got it from different places at different levels. That's education. Then he's given you a career. Maybe you've had a couple or three careers, but he's given you those opportunities. He's given you money. He's given you wealth. He may have given you a little. He may have given you a medium size. He may have given you a lot, but he's given you wealth. That's what makes up part of your life. And then there's a part that is just your story. Your story is so unique from everybody else. That's part of your bookshelf, all right? That's part of your life. Your story. There's parts of you that are just so unique. When people talk about you, they say, this is the kind of person that they are. And maybe it has something to do with your gifts. Maybe it has something to do with your family background. It could be a number of things. But it's just what makes you up to be the person that you are. Here's the reality in all of those things. It is not about, at the end of this life, it's not going to be about, at the end of our journey, right? When our master comes back, right? When our life is over, it's not going to be about what was on my shelf. It's not going to be about what God gave me. It's going to be about what did I do with what I had. That's what's going to be important. And it's not going to be about, you see, man, there was somebody else that their bookshelf was a lot bigger. Their shelves were a lot thicker. You know what I'm saying? See, that's comparison. That's what we do. Some of our favorite stories are when we think about, and you think about this, things you hear on the news, things you read in article, magazine, stories that you share with other people. When you hear about somebody that didn't have very much money and they did something with it, and they didn't have very much opportunity and they did something with it, and they weren't born in the greatest family and they turned their life into something good, and they didn't have the greatest skill set, and still they took that and they used that and they used it in a way for other people's good. Now, it could be that they built an empire with it. It could be that they started a nonprofit with it. It could be that they just used their life to impact. It could be that they built a family that had an impact on other people in an incredible way. Those are the stories that you and I are attracted, whether it's even if it's a story about somebody who took a little and they made a lot out of it, or somebody who took a lot and they wasted it and they had nothing left at the end, it's not really about what they started out with. It's about what they ended up with. And it's not about whether they started out with a lot or a little. So, here's the deal. A lot of times it's going to be, you know what? The people that are successful know that. People that are successful, none of them are going to say, you know what? Well, I'll tell you what I did. If it was building a family or building a nonprofit or building an organization or using my life in a way that honors Jesus, None of those people are going to say, well, I tell you what, this is the difference that it made in my life. This is what I did every day. This was the key to my success. I just sat around every day and thought about what everybody else has. And they don't say that. They don't say, man, I just sat around and thought, man, if I'd been born into a family like that, see, I would have had a leg up and I would be in a better position than I am today. They don't do that. They don't say, man, if I had more wealth, if I'd started out with as much wealth as he did, I'd be in a better position today. I can bring a greater return on the investments. If I'd had a greater skill set, if I'd had a prettier girlfriend, if I'd made that team, if I had kids that obeyed, if I had a husband that was more attentive, if I had, that's not what it's about. You see, it's not about what you start out with. It's about what you end up with. What are you going to do with what you have? See, that's the question. The question that the owner had, the question that the wealthy man had for the man that buried the bag of gold in the ground was not about the bag of gold that was buried in the ground. See, he wasn't angry with him because he had done something bad. He was angry with him because he had done nothing. He wasn't angry with the man with one bag that had buried it in the ground because he did something illegal or immoral. He was angry with him because he didn't do anything. And listen, you've been born into a certain family. And there may be things about your bookshelf you don't like. I mean, you may not have liked the family that you were born into. You may not have liked the amount of money that you grew up with. You may not have liked the fact that other people seemed to get opportunities and you didn't. You may not like the fact that you got passed over for a job that somebody else got. But here's the deal. You still got what God wanted you to have. And this is how God operates. In His providence, what you have, good and bad, is according to His will. And through His grace and through His mercy and through His providence, you have exactly what God wants you to have. And one of these days, you and I are going to give an account for that. So Jesus implies this. If you're a follower, we have exactly what He's wanted us to have. Now, our Master one day is going to come back from a long journey at the end of our life. And every one of us is going to stand before Him. And He's not going to ask us what we had. He's not going to ask us what we started out with. He's not going to ask me what my neighbor had. He's not going to ask me what I did without. He's not going to ask me to explain all the disadvantages that I had. He's going to ask me, what'd you do with what you had? And wouldn't it be wonderful if you and I were like the guy with five bags and the guy with two bags and we just couldn't wait to see him because we had been faithful. We weren't perfect. There's always going to be somebody with greater skills than me. There's always going to be somebody with less skills than me. There's always going to be somebody with more money than me. There's always going to be somebody with less money than me. There's always going to be somebody that's in a better situation than what I am and in a worse situation than what I am. But the thing that I'm going to have to answer for is, what did I do? And wouldn't it be great if you and I could stand there and go, you know what? I was not perfect, but I'm just going to tell you, I worked it, brother. I worked it. And I couldn't wait for you to get back. And I wanted to honor you because you've been so good to me. I can't get over the cross. I can't get over grace. I can't get over mercy. And I just want to take everything that you've given me. And I want every breath in my body. I want every thought in my mind. I want everything about me to bring glory to you. Because I want to be able to stand in front of you and say, I multiplied it. That's what I want to be able to say. So here's the question. What are you going to do with what's been entrusted to you? And if you take this whole series and you just boil it down to two main points, here it is. Number one, when it comes to comparison, you and I need to take our cues from the one that created us, loved us, and redeems us. You and I need to see ourselves through His eyes because He doesn't compare us to anybody else. And every time that I'm tempted multiple times a day, as you scroll through Facebook and you see where somebody else went on vacation and you see what's the relationship that somebody else is in that you want and you see the new car that somebody else got that you want, every time that you're in the community and you're at work and you're at school and you're tempted to compare yourself with somebody else, to remind yourself, I'm exactly where God wants me to be. Because here's the deal. You and I would never say this out loud, But you remember that guy with the one bag? Remember how he just kind of took everything and he twisted it and he said, I know you're a hard worker and this is kind of your fault because you scare me because of the way you are. And he pointed his finger at God and he blamed God. Do you know what happens every time I compare myself with someone else? And every time you compare yourself with someone else, you know what I'm saying? I don't like what you gave me. I don't like where you've put me. And this is kind of your fault. Now, I'm not going to say out loud, you're not going to say out loud that you blame God. But you know what? Every time we compare ourselves with somebody else, that's kind of what we're doing. We're kind of blaming God. Kind of saying it was His fault. Two things. One is this. Let's take our cues from our Heavenly Father. And He says, you know what? You're just the way I made you. So if every time that you and I, when we're tempted to compare, could just go, you know what, God, I want to thank you for what I have. I just want you to help me be content. And the second thing is this. This will transform your life. It'll change you. The second thing is this. Give gratitude for the people that you want to be like. And use what you have, leverage what you have for God's glory. Does that make sense? So when you see somebody else and they have something that you want, they're popular, they're prettier, they're bigger, they're smarter, they're getting into better schools, they have better grades, they have more obedient kids, whatever it is that you look at somebody else and you're jealous, you go, God, thank you for them. Thank you, you've given them those opportunities. And you don't do that in a cheesy way. You don't do that in a hyper-spiritual way. You don't do that to be fake. You just say, God, I want to genuinely thank you for this person in my life that you allowed them to go on that kind of vacation. God, I want to thank you that those folks, now that we're in our retirement years, they have this kind of retirement account. I want to thank you, God, that you're blessing them that way. I hope that they just enjoy it. And you give thanks for what you're jealous of or what you want more of other people. And then you do what? You take what you have and you leverage it. You use it for God's glory. Wouldn't that be incredible? If you and I, every time that we were tempted to compare ourselves, if we gave thanks for what somebody else has and if we used what we had for God's glory, there is no win in comparison. But friends, there is incredible satisfaction in being able to lay your head on your pillow at night and go, Jesus, I was not perfect today, but I'm doing everything I feel like I know you want me to do. And I'm being everything I feel like you want me to be. And you wake up the next morning and you start your day and you say, God, thank you for the opportunities ahead. And I want you to help me to do everything that you want me to do and be everything you want me to be. You can have all the peace in the world in that. That's all you need. So let us run this race so that when it's over, that you and I can run to our Master with enthusiasm and say, I took everything you gave me and I multiplied it for you. Would you bow your head? Let's pray together. God, we come to you with humble gratitude for everything that's on our shelf. We thank you. There's parts about it we would change if we could. But it's who we are and it's where we are. And I pray, God, that you would help us, lead us into a journey of contentment. Content with you, content with ourselves. That when we see other people that we want to compare ourselves to, that we would give thanks for them. And that we would just focus on who we are, what we have, and use it for your glory. God, help us to develop that kind of habit. Help us that when we walk out of here, God, that it wouldn't just be a thought, passing thought, but that it would be a habit that would change our lives forever to make us those kinds of people. We're grateful and we thank you, God, that you are good and our desire is to please you. And we want to bring a great return on the investment that you've had in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. we're going to take up our offering here in just a moment. And I just want to say again, if you're a guest with us today, thank you for coming. Welcome to the Grove. And if you did fill out one of those guest cards, we're going to, as we take up our offering, you can